Let's open our Bibles at this time to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, where we sort of begin a new section of Ephesians 1. Almost the whole first 13 verses were just one long run-on sentence where the apostle got so excited he just couldn't stop himself talking about our blessings. Well, finally, at the end of verse 14, we come to a period. And so we begin our study in Ephesians 1:15 this morning. Many years ago, there was a man named John who, with his wife Martha, would every year go to the state fair. And every year he said to her, "Martha, I would really love to ride in that airplane." And Martha said, "Well, yes, John, I would too, but it costs $10. And $10 is $10. One year they went to the state fair, and John said to Martha, "You know, I'm getting old, and if I don't go up in that airplane this year, I may never get to go up in that airplane." And she said, "But John, $10 is $10. Well, the pilot overheard this discussion. So he came up and he said, "I'll tell you what, I'll take you both up in this airplane if you can remain silent during the entire trip." And he took them up and twists and turns and rolls and even looped the loop a couple of times upside down. Not a peep. So he lands and he turns around and says to John, "I tried everything I could, but you did it. You kept silent." John said, "Well, I was going to say something when Martha fell out. But $10 is $10. No. Yeah. The pilot was very anxious to hear from John or Martha so that he could get his $10. The Apostle Paul was also anxious to hear from the Ephesians. He had labored 3 years in the Ephesian church, and he was concerned about how they were doing in his absence. Well, when news finally came, he was not disappointed. In Ephesians 1 and verse 15, we read these words, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, I cease not," he says in verse 16, "to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Paul says he has heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was a good preacher. As we're studying his Roman epistle on Wednesday nights, it's interesting to see how he's able to anticipate objections that people would raise to the great truths that he was teaching. He talks about the overabounding grace of God in Romans 5. And then he starts out in chapter 6 and says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He knew someone would bring up that objection. Now, I used to think that he was able to anticipate these objections just because he had such a logical mind. But I think there's more to it than that, dear friends. I think Paul was able to anticipate these objections because he'd already heard these objections. You see, Paul was not only a good preacher, he was a good listener. He didn't just sit up in his ivory tower basking in the glow of the revelations that the Lord Jesus Christ was giving him, and then write letters from his ivory tower to the people who needed to hear. No. He was down there on the firing line, slugging it out in the trenches with the opponents of the gospel and of the truths that he was teaching. But all the while he was listening to their objections that they would raise so that he would know how to deal with those things. Now, that's the first point I'd like to make for you this morning. Are you a good listener? Maybe you pride yourself on being a good preacher or a good talker. Who isn't? But are you a good listener? This is something that'll help you in every aspect of your life. It'll help your marriage, husbands. Husbands have honed the fine art of pretending to listen while they're watching the football game and even able to make a few intelligent responses all the while concentrating on the football game, see. This is something that'll help you at work. This'll help you in sharing the gospel. I was so interested yesterday when Brother Dan Gross at the conference talked about how when he shares the gospel with someone, he says, I listen to what they say. And sometimes they'll talk about the cross and grace and faith. And he says, I don't say a thing. He says, I keep listening. Because if they then continue to say, and I try to be a good person, and I try to be good and not do bad, he says, then I know that they're not saved. So being a good listener is just as important sometimes as being a good speaker. By the way, if you're not saved this morning, don't add anything to grace or faith or the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the thing. See, God's listening. If you're not saved this morning, he wants to hear you say, those words in Romans 9 this morning, I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead for my sins. God's listening now. He's a good listener now. But after you die, it's eternally too late. He'll turn a deaf ear in that day. Well, if the Apostle Paul heard that the Ephesians had faith in the Lord, that meant that people were talking about his faith in the Lord, doesn't it? It was the talk of the town. In fact, it was more than the talk of the town. He heard it way outside of town. And it's not surprising, because the Ephesians used to be famous for having faith in someone else. Who was that? Diana, the false Greek goddess. And they switched from being famous for having faith in Diana to having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, that was big news in the ancient world. That'd be like somebody today switching from being a Chevy man to a Ford man. Or a White Sox fan to a Cub fan. I have customers in South Chicago Heights, a married couple, different as light, night and day, literally. He's black, she's white. He's old, she's young. And I thought, well, I can understand getting along. But one's a Cub fan and one's a Sox fan, and I don't understand that at all. Did you know that there's a lot of, and I'm one of them, fair weather fans. If that team's winning, ooh, that's my favorite team. Well, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ, when Paul brought him to the city of Ephesus, the Lord stood toe to toe, head to head with Diana. He went with her, and he won. He won their hearts. And now they're famous for that, and Paul's hearing about it. By the way, how does faith come, according to our scripture reading this morning? Hearing the Word of God. That's exactly right. Remember when the Lord said, if you have just a little bit of faith, he compared it to what? A mustard seed, world's smallest seed. And I've shared with you before why that is. It's because most seeds have nourishment built into them. You get a kernel of corn, that's not the seed. The seed is those two little slivers you see. The rest is nourishment for when it sprouts. Mustard seed doesn't have that. When your faith in Christ sprouts, it must immediately draw nourishment from some outside source. Just like that seed, it must draw nourishment from the soil. And that outside source is outside of you. It's in the Word of God. And that's where you must draw your faith and your nourishment from. And that means you need to be here on a regular basis. Let me tell you, if you haven't heard Vern Simmons lately, you haven't heard Vern Simmons. He's over 30 people in Sunday school this morning, hungry for the Word, and he delivers. So you need to be here to nourish your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you haven't misplaced your faith. Some people have faith in their family. Family's sometimes there for you, not all the time. And we live in a day when more and more people placing great faith in government. Government's there for you, but not all the time. And it's not enough just to have faith in God. You know, James says the devils even have faith in God. And it doesn't do them any good. Just faith in God won't do you any good either. I remember Pastor Stamm wrote an article years ago, and I'll never forget. He says, some people say, you ask them how to get to heaven. Well, just have faith. Doesn't matter what you have it in or who you have it in, as long as you have faith. I heard about some passengers on a small commuter jet who were waiting for the pilot to show up. Two men got on, dressed as pilot and co-pilot, wearing dark glasses. One of them had a dog, the other had a cane. And they kind of laughed nervously, but then they went into the cockpit. The engines turned on, and soon they were hurtling down the runway. And they thought, well, this must be some kind of joke, but then they looked out the window, and at the end of the runway was this lake that's at the end of the airport, and they were heading right for it, and just before they went in, everybody in the plane screamed, and at that moment, the plane took off. And they all just said, oh, I guess everything's under control after all, and relaxed and began reading their magazines. But up front, the co-pilot said to the pilot, he said, you know, Bob, one of these days they're going to scream too late, and we're all going to die. Now, you remembered the story. Don't forget the point. The point is that it matters who you have faith in. There are religious leaders, founders of movements and religions, Buddha, Confucius. They look like they'd be good pilots for your faith. But the Lord said they're blind leaders of the blind. It's important to have what this book calls faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Paul says, I also heard of something else about you Ephesians. I heard of your love. The Ephesians, when they changed from faith in Diana to faith in the Lord Jesus, that was big news. But their love made big news also. Because most of you know, if you've studied history, the Temple of Diana had 1,000 of what they called priestesses, but were nothing more than harlots who would engage in prostitution with the so-called worshipers that would come to the Temple of Diana. In other words, Ephesus was world famous for another kind of love, wouldn't you think? And they swapped it. Now they were famous for their love for the Lord Jesus and for their love for one another. Now there's a real point we can make for ourselves here. Maybe you used to be someone who used to be well known for your love of maybe drinking, maybe drugs. If that's the case, I'll bet you made quite a splash when you got saved and cut those things out. Maybe you were well known for your love of pornography or cursing or stealing or losing your temper or being covetous or any of those things. And if you're saved and you're still engaged in those things, dear friends, well, you're human, you're in the flesh, but you need to work on them. The reason being, you're not able to give a 100% testimony to those about you. If you think you're doing all you can to reach those you love for the Lord, and you've got habitual sins of those nature in your life, then you need to think twice. You know, sometimes you might even be known for some innocent things. It used to be a person who lived and breathed for sports. I know you think I do because I use sports analogies, but I don't. But some people do. Or maybe taken from the ladies group, maybe you used to be one who was known for spending and shopping. Ladies like to shop. Pastor Jordan was well known as a golfer. Did you know that? When he was a teenager, he was like one of the most promising headlining golfers in the state of Alabama on the amateur tour. And he was well known for that. But as soon as he got saved at age 15, he put it behind him. Now, he still golfs. I'm not saying you can't have a hobby. You can't be engaged in other things. Well, what I'm saying is, what are you known for? What's the love of your life? Well, if Paul heard about their love, that meant that people were talking about their love, right? What do people hear when you talk about other people? You talk about their love? I bring you greetings from Brian Grace Church, like I said, and I can tell you all about their faith in the Lord and the love they had for one another and for us as visitors. I could also tell you about some flaws in the assembly, only there one day, 7 hours, but I don't think it would honor the Lord to do that. And that's what we're talking about here. We always joke about the guy who said, I never repeat gossip, so listen the first time I tell it. But we need to think about what we read in the Scriptures, hearing about these good things. And Pastor Stan pointed out years ago, don't get these two confused. It talks about faith in the Lord Jesus and love to the saints. Don't have faith in the saints and love to the Lord. Love to the Lord, that's okay. But you have faith in the saints, you're heading for trouble because the saints will let you down. New believers have a problem with that especially. Pick out some man or woman in the church that they really look up to, but they'll let you down. Somewhere, sometime in your eyes, they're going to let you down. I was amazed that I believe it was Pastor Sadler telling me that when Jimmy Baker and Swaggart and those guys had their problems, even Bream Bible Society suffered financially. And I thought, man, who in the world is watching them and giving to us? But that's what he said. Sometimes new young believers are affected because they've had faith in the saints, and that's not a good thing. Here's an interesting thing. In the false Greek manuscripts, the Vaticanus is one of them, which comes from where? The Vatican, yeah. The false Greek manuscripts, at least that one I know, omit the word love in this verse. Can you see why that would be a big problem? Let's read the verse without that, without the word love. After I heard of your faith in the Lord and in the saints, is what it would read without the word love. Now, can you see why the Vatican would like it to read faith in the saints? Do you think there might be an agenda behind that mistranslation? I think so, dear friends. I've told you many times, the false Greek manuscripts, they aren't false by accident. It's by design. It's by design. Hold here, look with me at 1 John chapter 3. Here's another angle to these things that I think will be of some comfort to you when we consider the love of the saints. 1 John chapter 3, page 1323. 1 John 3, this is not the Gospel of John. This is that little book toward the end of your Bible, right before Jude and Revelation. 1 John chapter 3, in verse 14. In 1 John 3:14, we read these words. John says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life," and he means eternal death unto eternal life, "because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Now you look at that and say, well, that's an interesting verse. One of the proofs you have that you're a Christian is that you now love a different kind of people. You like to hang around with a different kind of people than you used to. Richard DeHaan tells the story of a visit that he made with his famous, well-known pastor father, M.R. DeHaan. He was visiting a lady who wasn't sure of her salvation. She was very insecure. And so M.R. DeHaan said to her, he says, well, if you walk down the street and you saw a group of people heading for church on the corner, and then you saw another group of people heckling them, which group of people would you feel more comfortable with? And she said, oh, I would feel much more comfortable with the group going to church. And old Dr. DeHaan said, well, you've just proved it for yourself. You have a new priorities in your life. She was a lady that in her past, she would rather have been in the heckling group. And so I say that to you because that's not the only proof of salvation. It's not even really the best proof of salvation. But it's my job as your pastor, you know, the old saying, I'm supposed to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. People who are too comfortable in themselves, in their self-righteousness, I need to show them the truth that that's not good enough and afflict them. But it's also my job to comfort those who are afflicted and those who are not quite sure of salvation. Back at camp, at Northern Grace Youth Camp this summer, they sang that old chorus that we sang when we were teenagers. They'll know we are Christians by our love, based on John 13:35. Well, I told you two of those girls got saved this past that week, and I got to tell you, this is a group of teenagers, many of whom come back year after year and going there since they were kids. They have a lot of love for one another, and it shows. And I think that some of those two inner city girls that got saved, they saw that. And I think it meant something to them. And so your love for one another can be a real testimony And the opposite can be the case, too. If you have no love for the brethren, that's a bad testimony, a real bad testimony that can keep someone from getting saved. And so as your pastor, I'm thrilled that it takes us a while to get church started sometime. People out there fellowshipping and getting to know each other and stuff, we need to start on time, but I'm glad that that's the reason, that you have love for one another. Last week when Mabel wanted to come to church and Janice couldn't bring her, I thought, well, who else do I know? Young college kid Tim, Ken's brother, I just called him up and said, oh, yeah, you know, you'd think a college boy would be doing other things, but no, he'll volunteer his time to help out. And you say, Pastor, well, it's hard to love some of the brethren. I mean, you know, some of them aren't very lovable. How many of you would rather lived in Ephesus, where obviously all the brethren were very lovable, right? How many think that that's why they were famous for loving one another? How many think rather that it's more likely that they had the same quirks, same idiosyncrasies, same problems, that some of them were hard to love, but they did it anyway? You know, you read these biographies of famous Christians, and it's easy to love those people. Martin Luther, Spurgeon, and all those guys that lived a long time ago, Moody and Calvin, you know, because the biographies always make them look real good. And you read about them and say, oh, I'd love them if, you know. But then you go to church and say, I don't know about the guy sitting down the row here, you know. But, you know, the biographies made them look good. And you don't have to put up with them on a daily basis. You don't know their faults. I know a Christian couple that all their best friends live far away. They're missionaries and people that they meet at conference far away. And the reason being is the people that live near them, they can't get along with. And that's a problem, see. You say, well, I just can't do it. Well, you know, you can learn to do it. Remember what Titus said? When Paul said to Titus, he said, have the older women teach the younger women to do what? Love their husbands. That means you can learn to love someone, even your spouse. It's hard to believe as that is. You say, well, I fell out of love with my spouse. Well, you shouldn't have fell in love. You should have learned to love your spouse. And now it's not too late if you didn't then. You know, people, it's never too late to learn. What do they say? The average age of a college student now is, what, about 30 years old? Because so many people are going back. It's never too late to learn. So you can learn to love your spouse. You can learn to love the person that you just can't get along with if you put your mind to it. Where are you at? 1 John? Go to Psalm 16 before we go back to Ephesians 1. Psalm 16. The 16th Psalm, first couple of verses. Psalm 16. Esther, Job, then the Psalms, followed by Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Psalm 16. We'll begin reading in verse 1, and listen carefully what David says. And here in Psalm 16, he expresses his love for God. And notice how he does it. In Psalm 16, in verse 1, he says, preserve me, O my God, for in thee do I put my trust. And then he says in verse 7, he talks to himself, talks to his soul. He says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. You know what David's saying? He says, my goodness extendeth not to the Lord. In other words, he says, I feel I love the Lord so much, I would love to do things for the Lord. I would love to express my love in goodness to him. But I can't reach him. What am I going to give him? You ever think about that? Remember the Lord said, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. What are you going to give me? I got everything I want. Talk about shopping for the person who has everything. David says, what could I possibly give God? And don't forget, David was king. And he says, is there anything I can give him that he would want? So he redirects his love. He redirects his goodness. He says, my goodness extendeth not to thee. But in verse number 3, he says, but to the saints. To the saints that are in the earth, I can reach them. That's what God wants you to do. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, love the saints. You can't do good things for him in a direct fashion. Do it for the saints. You understand the principle. When he was walking down Damascus Road, the Lord asked Saul of Tarsus, why are you persecuting me? When he persecuted those people, his people, God's people, he was persecuting the Lord. But the reverse is true. When you are good to God's people, you're blessing the Lord. You're blessing the Lord. Well, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Someone has expressed it as the spokes of a bicycle wheel. I notice not all bicycles have spokes anymore. They have mag wheels on some of these bicycles and stuff. But you've all seen a bicycle wheel. And if each one of us is like the spokes, you know, when you get close to the center, all the spokes are real close to each other too, right? Well, when you're real close to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find yourself close to the other saints. But in that wheel, the further the spokes get away from the center, the further they get away from each other, you see. And so if you're finding yourself distancing yourself from another member of the body of Christ, you might want to start measuring your distance to the Lord. And I think you'll learn something there. In Ephesians 1 and verse 15, we're still talking about the love of the saints. And I'll share with you a story that I read some years ago that it was one of my favorites, and I've told you before, but you may not have heard it. In the year 1750, the British were at war with the French again. And the battle scene was Canada. And the British Admiral Phipps was sent to anchor outside of Quebec. Did I say that right, Russ? Quebec? And he was told to anchor there and wait for the landing party, the armies that were coming a little bit later. He got there early. And as he was waiting, he saw the French Roman Catholic Cathedral and big statues of the saints on the outside wall. And he was a Protestant. And they didn't get along in those days. And so the longer he stayed there, the longer he stewed. So finally he told one of his cannon fire guys, shoot at one of those statues. And he says, do it again. And pretty soon he's firing shells at the saints. There. And nobody knows how many he fired or how many statues he toppled. But history will tell you, when the landing party came, he wasn't able to give them any assistance. Because he'd used up all of his ammunition firing at the saints. And once again, you'll remember that story, but don't forget the point. Is that you this morning? Using up all your ammunition, all your strength and energy, firing at the saints? Because the saints are the real people, you know, you and I. Vern said it in Sunday school this morning, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, most of you know that when Paul mentions faith and love, he always mentions something else. What's that? Hope. But he doesn't mention that here until you get to verse 18. In verse 15, he thanks God for their faith and their love. But in verse 18, look at verse 18, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. I have an idea that maybe they were a little weak in the area of their hope, the particulars of how we'll rule and reign with Christ in the heavenly places, because that's what he goes on to explain in this, the rest of this chapter. But dear friends, isn't it a wonderful thing to know that their weakness is our gain? Because the Apostle Paul, knowing they were a little weak in the hope area, had to write them a letter to clarify these things. And that's to our eternal gain. We could sit here and delve into the depths of these truths because of what was missing in their faith. Isn't that more evidence that we serve a great God? That we serve a God that can even take the failings of those individuals in that church and glorify himself with it. I want to use that to encourage you. What keeps Christians from wanting to serve the Lord more than anything else, I think, is they think to themselves, I'm going to do something wrong. I'm not going to do it right. I'm not going to do it fully. There's going to be something missing in my service for the Lord. Don't worry about it. God can take whatever is missing from your service and use it to his glory. He proved it with these Ephesians. And you don't have to worry about a thing. And so in conclusion, in verse 16, he says, when I heard of your faith and love in the faith in the Lord and love to the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, that didn't mean he prayed for them nonstop. You know how you know that? Because he also told the Romans that he prayed for them without ceasing. And he told Timothy he prayed for him without ceasing. Well, he'd have to cease praying for Timothy to pray for the Romans, wouldn't he? No, this means that every time he thought of them, he prayed for them. Wouldn't that be a great thing if that's what you did? If you have trouble loving the saints, wouldn't it be a good thing if every time you thought of that person, you prayed for that? It's hard to hate someone you're praying for. You understand that? What a great thing. Did you ever stop and think about some of the things that might have made Paul cease to pray for them? What if he did get good news from the Ephesian church? Now you might think, well, I have no need to pray for them. They got faith, they got love, and he might cease to pray for them. Don't ever do that. Because listen, dear friends, when things are going well, you are a lightning rod for the devil. You're going to be attracting satanic attention. You see, so when things are going well here, just don't say, well, I don't have to pray for Faith Bible Church anymore. What else might have made him cease praying for them? Well, bad news. He got bad news from the Galatians. He got bad news from the Corinthians, either one of which I would have, you know, I don't know that I would have, but you'd be tempted to just give up on those people. They were in some serious carnality at Corinth. They were in some serious legalism at Galatia. Paul didn't give up on them. He didn't cease praying for them. Aren't you glad people didn't give up praying for you before you were saved? Aren't you glad they didn't give up praying for you after you became saved and you didn't seem to be living the kind of life that you should have been? What else could have made him cease praying for them? No news. What if years went by and he just didn't hear anything about them? They'd gone dormant. They'd gone stagnant. I've gone through periods of that in my Christian life, haven't you? Aren't you glad somebody didn't give up praying for you at that time? Bob's glad. Bob Gajek was telling me, you know, he was struggling to learn this message, this grace message. You know, he'd visit here and he'd go back to these other churches he's visiting. And I'm sure he's glad we kept praying for him in the meantime. And now he's praying for other people. He still goes to these Bible studies. He was at another one this morning, banging the guy's pastor's head against the wall and trying to get through to him. But he's patient with him. He knows. He sees little inklings and then they back up, and he sees they make a little growth, they back up. He's patient and he's praying for them. It's frustrating, but he's doing it. Well, look with me in closing at 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. I'm looking for something. That's the reason for my long pause. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8. It says, the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, Samuel, that he will save us of the hand of the Philistines. We're talking about praying without ceasing. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, don't stop. Keep praying to the Lord for us, that he'll save us from this threatening enemies. So what did Samuel do in verse 9? Did he enter into a marathon prayer session here? Verse 9 says, Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. And what are those last words? And the Lord heard him. And the Lord heard him. You know what I think? When they said to Samuel, cease not to pray to the Lord for us about this, I think they had the idea that Samuel would be heard for his much speaking. Don't you? I think that because men today still think that. They did in our Lord's day. Remember what the Lord said? Just before he gave the Lord's Prayer, he said, men, They make long prayers. They think that they'll be heard for their much speaking, for their abundance of what they say. And there's even Christians today that think that the volume of their prayers is what's going to get God to act in their part. But, dear friends, it's not volume. It's not the quantity of your prayer that matters with God. It's the quality of your prayers. Did you see what Samuel did after they asked him to pray for him? What did he do? Yeah, but he did something else first. He sacrificed. He sacrificed. He brought blood before God. And then he asked one time, and the Lord heard him. You see, it's not the quantity. It's not the volume of your prayer. It's what it's based on. And when you come to God Almighty with prayer requests based on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what counts with Him. That's what counts. Of course, there's a dispensational difference that we can draw. The people of Israel had to ask Samuel to pray for them. You don't have to do that. The reason they had to ask Samuel to pray for him, because he was the only one that could do the sacrifice. The average Israelite couldn't do sacrifice. Had to be a priest. But today you can call upon the Lord. You can bring the blood of Christ without being a Jewish priest. And He'll hear you because of the blood. What a good reason to celebrate the Lord's table.